10 and verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Perhaps you, as I have at one point in time seen an image of a healthy pair of human lungs. And on the opposite side, also a pair of human lungs, but not a healthy pair, but one that has been affected by a chain cigarette smoker. The one is red, robust, and healthy, while the other has been darkened with tar. It is grimy and obviously sickly. So by setting these pictures side by side, the contrast becomes rather stark and striking, doesn't it? But such a portrayal does more than leave one with a mental impression. It compels him, it compels her to stop and to think, and hopefully to change one's desires and one's tastes. That contrast is intended to present two choices before those who see it. The one is shown in all its native goodness, making it attractive. The other shown in all its basic ugliness, making it distasteful and even nauseating. Well, that's what the wise one does, Solomon, as he presents to us, indeed as God, the Holy Spirit, presents to us these two pictures. Hatred stirs up strifes or contentions or fights, but love covers all sins. Let us consider these two pictures. First of all, the hatefulness of hatred. And second, the loveliness of love. The hatefulness of hatred and the loveliness of love. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Well, what is this thing that we call hatred? Well, it's not something you can touch. It's not something outside of an individual. It's something inside. And even when we say on the inside, we're not speaking biologically so much, are we? As we talk about a physical set of lungs. But we're talking about an inner governing principle of an individual. It's the control center. It's that which inside of us directs us a certain way, and in this case, it is in the way of hatred. It has a tendency to control. It will not bear with a co-regency. It must rule. So it is an inner governing principle. Hatred stirs up strifes. It is an active principle. The verb stirring up. Yesterday I was doing a test of our soil before I did some things, hopefully to improve the grass, what grass we do have. And we needed to take a pH test. Well, I had to put in this soil and put in a certain substance and then add water, put on a lid and shake it. I had to stir it up. I had to vigorously move it so that it would all mix together and then eventually settle. And then I'd look at the color and then hopefully determined my pH level. Was it too acidic or was it more alkaline? Well, This principle shakes things. It agitates. It's a muscular principle. It's not sleepy. It's not lazy. It's vigorous. Hatred stirs up stripes. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? Hatred. Now, it is such an inward, governing, active principle that despises and bears malice to those who should be loved. Instead of loving somebody who should be loved, he becomes the object of despising, of contempt. You just can't look at him right. The very mention of her name causes you to flare up inside. It breeds malice, wishing to do harm in some way to others, if not physical harm, perhaps the harm of the reputation. Haman had this principle within him, didn't he? When everyone else was bowing down, Mordecai would not bow down, and though he had so much, yet he confessed, "How can I possibly rejoice in any of these good things as long as Mordecai the Jew sits in the gate?" Hatred stirs up strifes. Well, let's explore why it is so hateful. Because it's not natural. It is not natural. God designed us to be at peace with each other. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well together, such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Job's sons and daughters came together and had these large feasts and celebrated together. And that's what should have been happening in Jacob's household. But it wasn't that way, was it? Because it seemed as though Father Jacob was showing special favors to Joseph, all of his other brothers began to have hatred stirred up in their hearts. It wasn't natural. And hatred is a principle that stirs up, interestingly, it doesn't say strife in the singular, it says stripes in the plural. Hatred isn't happy simply to cause one fire. It wants to cause 1,000. And although each instance may be so small, you may say of your own hatred, "Oh, it's so small," but a little spark on dry material can go up into a great flame. Hatred stirs up strifes, it agitates, it animates, it raises up where there should be peace. It doesn't let that peace stay. It agitates it. And that's why it's so hateful. It's like a stick of dynamite placed in the crevice of two rocks on a mountainside. That mountain is so tranquil, so peaceful. And then there's this massive explosion. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from here, even from your lusts which war in your members? It's unnatural. That's not the way it should be. That's never the way it was meant to be. You know, we are basically told by much of the scientific establishment that humanity is what it is. It has made its progress upon the corpses of those who couldn't compete. It's survival of the fittest. But I think we all know deep down, don't we, that contending and striving is not the way it was meant to be. Hatred stirs up strife. Oh, how ugly, how grimy, how sickly is this hatred. It has a sick kind of delight in the creation of the unnatural. And consider the many harmful effects. Consider all the tears that are shed. Consider the blood that is shed. Consider the turmoil, the heartache. How many of those who now live on the soil of these United States are here because of hatred. They have fled from hatred, from those who despise them and chase them out of their country. And they come here, and do they escape all hatred and prejudice? Oh no, they are looked down upon. They are mistreated. Hatred stirs up strifes. And think about hatred when it stirs up strifes, the collateral damage, it just keeps on spreading. It keeps on growing. It's like boys and girls when you set up dominoes back to back and you make these long rows and chains and you push one and then it all eventually goes down, one collapsing upon the other. So when there is an offense that we cause to someone else, it causes them to be bitter and hardened. Then they turn around and they harm someone else. You see, tragically, some generations, they've seen such a chaos in their homes. Oh, the harm. And how sick it is. How sick it is that we've not yet graduated from the school of hatred. We have not yet as a society graduated from the school of hatred. And just when we come to a place where we can say, I've overcome that, then you surprise yourself. Hatred stirs up strifes. Oh, how ugly it is. Do you see it in your heart, my friends? Do you see hatred within your heart? Who is it that you hate? Perhaps somebody who has not done you wrong, but somebody whom you envy. Or maybe someone who hasn't treated you with the respect that you think that you deserve, and so you harbor hatred within your heart for them. And your mind keeps on going back to how much you dislike them, like flies swarm around the trash. Oh, if you see it in your heart, see it as God sees it. It is not red, robust and healthy. It is darkened with tar, grimy, sickly. Hatred stirs up strifes. But second, consider with me the loveliness of love. These two dispositions, they are contrasted with each other. This here, love, a lovely love, is also an inner governing principle. It's active, just as hatred is. Hatred is is busy, so is love. Love isn't just simply this feeling. Oh, we talk about how we've fallen in love with so-and-so. Our heart begins to beat faster. And oh, I love this person so very much. But that's all that it is. It's just a feeling. It's just fancy. Now, there's a place for feeling and there's a place for fancy. But as a governing principle of one's life, that it cannot be. And we're living in a time in which you have all different kinds of people because they experience infatuation and strong feelings. But there's no actual love. And so they enter into and out of relationships, even out into and out of intimacy. And there's no love. In fact, there's only hatred. But love is also active. Love covers all sins. Whereas hatred is busy starting fires, love is busy putting them out. This is such a principle that cherishes and highly esteems those who ought to be loved, God, and especially, in this case, one's neighbor. Now, why is it so lovely? Well, we've already made a beginning at this, but further, it is so lovely because it is so natural. It's so natural. It's not forced. It's not contrived. And consider its manifold healing effects. Love, in this particular proverb, is almost viewed as a kind of medicine. Love covers all sins. Because in this world, we become the on the receiving end of sin and offense. Well, hatred takes that and agitates it and moves it and develops it and increases it and compounds it. But love deals with this and puts it to rest. Love covers all sins. It covers it over so that you don't see it anymore. It's not placarded. It's not proclaimed. It's covered over. The hole is dug in the earth. The offense is put in it, and the dirt is shoveled back on top. That's what love does. And it takes effort to shovel all that dirt, to dig the hole, to take the offense, to throw it in, and then to put all that dirt right back on top and pound it nicely. But that's what love does. It covers over these things. Instead of tearing the stitches off and reopening the wound. No, it covers over the offense. It covers over sin when sin is confessed. When sin is confessed, hatred is not minded to forgive. It would rather hold the grudge. But love covers over all sins. And it pardons the offender. That's what love does. It says, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold the chains of guilt in your life. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to bury this matter once and for all. It's over. You don't dig it up again and again. How many of you, perhaps, you keep on digging up old offenses? Hatred stirs up strifes. It digs it up again. It opens the casket for the world to see. That's ugly, friends. That's twisted. That's not the way it was meant to be. But love covers all sins. Once it's forgiven, it's over. No more mentioning it. Husbands and wives, and those of you who will eventually have a husband or a wife, you must learn this principle. You must not succumb to hatred and constantly be resurrecting things that she has said. If she's confessed them to you and it's over, they are dead and buried. Love pardons the offender when the confession is imperfect. Love pardons the offender when the confession is imperfect. Now, when we confess our sins, and I want you to listen close, when we confess our sins, we need to take what they are thinking and put our own words to that. You don't just kind of mumble, "I'm sorry." You say, "When I said this, that was very unkind, insensitive, and selfish of me. Would you please forgive me?" Now, if somebody doesn't meet the standard of a good confession, love doesn't say, "I'm not going to forgive because you didn't do it the right way." Even if somebody says, "Well, I'm sorry." You take what they give. Love covers over all sins, even imperfect and even broken confessions. You're never going to overcome the evil that people want to do to you. You're going to be drawn into it. You're going to be drawn down, sucked into the vortex of hatred and bitterness if you don't learn how to forgive. And if you don't forgive your brother his sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. And there will be some who enter into eternal torment, who will have eternity to bewail the fact that they did not forgive. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all sins. Do you not see the beauty of this, dear friends? The sweetness of this. What would our families be like? What would our communities be like? What would our nation, what would the world be like if love was in the driver's seat? Not fancy, not feeling, not infatuation, but genuine love. Love that works, love that sweats, love that bleeds, love that dies. Love covers all sins, pardoning the offender when her repentance is uncertain or perhaps unbelievable. "I'm still going to forgive." You know, that's one of the reasons why you don't forgive your neighbor, whoever that is because you don't believe they're going to change. "And so I won't forgive." Now, if you really were going to change, then perhaps I would change my mind and I would forgive. But that's not the responsibility that God lays upon us. And if you have that expectation of others, you will forever be in bondage. Love covers sins, not only when sin is confessed in a variety of different ways, some better, some worse, but love covers all sins, even when sin is not confessed, when people don't admit wrong, when they're stubborn, when they dig in their heels, when they accuse you of being the one who's in the wrong. Love will always be willing and ready to pardon. Love will also conceal the matter from those who have no part in it. This is what love does. Unlike hatred. When someone has offended me and they're not going to own up to what they did, as far as I possibly can, I'm covering this over so that no one else knows about it. Hatred, however, pulls the tarp off and makes sure all the world sees. Gossip. It spreads. Oh, you want to hear what she did to me? I'll tell you. How's that going to help the repair of the relationship if the offender eventually comes around, but then she hears that you've been talking about it to everyone? It just alienates. It just pushes back. That's not love. That's hatred that stirs up strife. And love cherishes a love for the offender and simultaneously puts to death all bitterness and resentment. And sometimes this is a struggle. But the believer needs to pray, "Oh God, make my heart right toward this person. Because I'm struggling, Lord. Forgive me for not being willing to forgive this person. Oh God, set me free. Jesus, you're the Son of Man. You came to set sinners free. Set me free." Oh, it's a lovely principle, the loveliness of love. Because of its manifold healing effects and because of its gracious power, it has this capacity to do the most difficult thing that there is to do, and that is to forgive. And the capacity to do the most difficult to the greatest degree, even all sins. Love covers all sins. Not most, not some, all sins. That's what love does. Isn't that powerful? You have some people in this world that they lust for power. They want to be known for their power. Have they come into the school of love? They don't know anything about it. Corrie ten Boom. She and her sister had been in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. And after the war, in Munich, she met one of the SS soldiers who managed them at the concentration camp at Ravensbrück. She had just been speaking, giving her testimony to the forgiveness of Christ, when this soldier comes to her afterwards and said, "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." He reaches out to shake her hand, and she's frozen. That was the man. Well, we were all being treated as cattle. And Christ can forgive him? Now it was a struggle. But she felt, by the grace of the Spirit of God working in her, that eventually she could lift up her hand and give to this SS soldier the right hand of fellowship, because he too had believed in forgiveness. And the power of Jesus Christ was in her to do the unthinkable. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Friends, you've seen the contrast. Do you in fact have this principle of love? Which has the upper hand in your heart? Be honest with yourself. Is it hatred that stirs up strifes, or is it love that covers all sins? Well, if you are wise, if by the grace of God you have become a new creature and love is in the driver's seat, then exercise this principle. Because as we have said, it is not a lazy, it is not a lethargic principle. It is an active, muscular, energetic principle. And it is even greater than hatred. Hatred cannot stand before it. Oh, wise ones, exercise this love. Exercise it broadly, in all places and with all kinds of individuals. Exercise it at your job, in the church, in your home. Love covers all sins. Cover the offenses, whoever is committing them, wherever they are committing them. Do not just forgive your friends, but forgive your enemies. Do not excuse yourself if you are on good terms with everyone else, but you won't forgive your husband. Do not settle your differences with outsiders only to sharpen your sword to do battle at church. Cover over offenses. All offenses. Love covers all sins. Exercise love repeatedly. Love covers all sins, even the sins that have committed again and again and again. Love is patient, slow to anger. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It never runs out of steam. Exercise it lavishly. Love covers all sins. Not just in number, but in degree. Even the big ticket. It doesn't scrimp. It doesn't hold back. It doesn't clutch tightly to one's own things. It doesn't say, all right, that's about enough. That's my limit. But, oh, pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know how aggravated this offense was and how many people saw it. Well, friend, does our proverb say love covers most sins? But read the fine print below. There is no fine print. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. Full stop. And once they are covered, they're covered. They are hidden. No more to be brought to remembrance. Now, we would be remiss if we did not close with the one whose love perfectly covered all sins. And that word cover is a very important word in the Bible. It is the word that is related to atonement. Jesus took all the sins of all his people who would ever believe on him and instead of presenting them before God, that they might be accused, that they might be judged, that they might be condemned and cast away, Jesus dug that pit. He cast it in and he covered it over. And he did so at the cost of his own life. Do you know that love? Do you know such a love that would cover all the sins that you could ever commit? All the sins that others could or would ever commit? And to remove it from the very face of God so that they are considered righteous and holy. Let him cover your sins. Let him cover your sins. He's willing. He's willing to cover over even the most grievous offenses that you have committed against God or your neighbor. And having received his love, go in that love and overcome. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please stand. O Lord, herein is love. Not that we loved thee, O God, but that thou loved us and sent thy Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Teach us that love that covers all sins. Hear us, Lord, through him who loved us. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 133 to the tune Newington to number 85. Psalm 133 to the tune Newington to number 85. Behold how good a thing it is and how becoming well together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. To receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.